effects. It did for me. It also, though, demonstrates the attitude that is out there in the world today. People feel that there are many interpretations of the Bible, and one is as good as the other. Well, what happens when that is the situation in the world? Well, the situation becomes an opinion. Opinion becomes our guide. I'd like to look at a couple examples of that here this morning. Let's take the subject of health. It's a subject I like discussing and debating. You know, there are many different opinions out there as to which foods to eat and which to avoid. For example, it wasn't too long ago when wheat products were good for you. Well, now, gluten and wheat is supposed to be bad. Some say that whole milk is not good. You should drink skim. I got a chuckle recently when a report came out and said, actually, whole milk is supposed to be better now. So who do you believe? How about when it comes to politics? Remember this debate? Iraq has weapons of mass destruction. And some on the other side said, no, they don't. Where's your proof for that? And more recently, the topic of minimum wage has come up. Let's raise the minimum wage. Some would say, wait a minute, if you do that, you're going to cause a loss of jobs. The other one says, no, you won't cause a loss of jobs. It's hard to know sometimes who is telling the truth. But you know, the topic of religion is different because the stakes are so high. There are many different opinions today about what is right, even by those who claim to follow the Bible. That's your interpretation, your opinion, one might say. Or I believe the Bible teaches something else. Or, you know, your interpretation is influenced by your background, and mine's influenced by mine. No wonder we have different viewpoints. It reminds me of a time of the judges in the Old Testament. If you would, turn to me to Judges 17. Book of Judges, there's a lot of ups and downs in that history. And it makes a very interesting statement in chapter 17 and verse 6. Notice what it says. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like what we see today? You know, when people's opinions become the standard of right and wrong, we are just like the people in the book of Judges. There was little objective truth then, and there is now. But my question is, everything in religion just a matter of personal interpretation, with one opinion being as good as the other? I can think of at least two problems with this approach to Scripture. First, there is no stopping point with this philosophy. Let me illustrate that. Any moral issue could be easily dismissed with this approach. For example, the sin of homosexuality then is not really a sin, if that's how you interpret Scripture. Stealing would not be sinful in some people's view. Even murder could be justified, because after all, that's just your interpretation of what it says. That's a big problem with this approach to the spiritual truth that's out there. Second problem I see with it is a misunderstanding of the very nature of truth. I want to illustrate this principle with a couple physical examples. There's plenty of them out there, but these are a couple I picked up. The round earth. For many years, the majority of people The majority of people sincerely thought the earth was flat. And if one sailed far enough, he or she would fall off the edge of the earth. But today, thanks to those who traveled the seas like Magellan, and even as more recently as the space program taking pictures of the earth, we see pictures like that that come back from these spacecraft. We could tell the earth is round. You know, if we had only listened to the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus was born, he points this out. He says, it is he that sitteth above the circle of the earth. He understood it was round. The second example is boiling water. Most of us, even men, can boil water. And if I asked you what temperature does water boil at, you'd say 212 Fahrenheit. That's what I learned. That's a fact. That's the truth about the matter. It'd be foolish for me to argue, well, I don't care what you say. I just believe that water boils at 500 degrees Fahrenheit. Someone would be able to easily show me with a very simple experiment that I was wrong. These physical examples illustrate or demonstrate the nature of truth. Even in the physical realm, there are a lot of things that are black and white. Let me ask the question, then, can there be multiple interpretations on a given Bible subject? In most cases, the answer would be no. To be honest, we would have to point out there are some things that are matters of judgment. Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians 8, Romans chapter 14. And we'll spend a little bit of time on that here shortly. I'm sorry, let's do that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to be fair and point out that there are times where there are matters of judgment addressed in the Scripture. And God, through His wisdom, gives us direction and guidelines and guidance on that. In 1 Corinthians 8, here's an example. Eating meat, sacrifice to idols. Let's read beginning in verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in every one that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So some brethren could eat the meat sacrificed to an idol. They could do it in good conscience. Other brethren, on the other hand, could not. It violated their conscience. It's always wrong to violate your conscience. In issues of this nature, the Bible teaches those brethren could work together. Him not eating his meat, him over here eating meat. Other restrictions talk about being careful. If you're the strong brother, to be careful not to mislead the weak brother. So to be honest, to be fair, there are some things, but I emphasize, they're very few and far between where the Bible has, God opens the opportunity to have different judgments on some issues. Well, let's illustrate now the spiritual, let's give some examples that demonstrate the nature of truth, spiritual truth. There either is a God or there is not. Would you agree? Both propositions can't be true. It's one or the other. Which is it? Now, you're entitled to your own opinion, but there's only one right answer. The Bible teaches that there is a God, and having faith in Him is necessary to please Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. While we're turning there, throughout the Bible, it talks about the existence of God. It even assumes that to some degree. The first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, but without faith. What are you talking about, faith? Faith, belief, belief in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is an important issue. God expects us to believe in Him. Romans 1 talks about how we are without excuse if we do not accept God and faith in God. He will reward those who believe and follow Him. It's an important issue. How about the subject of baptism or immersion in water? Baptism is either necessary for the forgiveness of sins or it is not. There's no middle ground. And there are people on both sides of that issue. How can we know which is correct? By studying the Scriptures with an open mind. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3. I'll start in verse 20. It says in verse 20, beginning, talking about the souls alive in the days of Noah. It says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Notice verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This verse and others teach the necessity of baptism. It's essential to be baptized to obtain God's forgiveness. Words mean something, do they not? Peter said baptism saves you. Do you believe him? Third illustration. Will God accept the many different churches with different doctrines, organizations, different types of worship, or will He accept just one? But what if I could show you a verse that states there's just one church or one type of church? Would you believe it? We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. The seven ones of Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. The seven ones. Do you believe in one God? This verse teaches that, right? You're right about that. But the very same passage that teaches there's just one God teaches there is just one body or church. You say, Brother Shields, how do you know that it's talking about the church? It says body, it doesn't say church. Look back at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Verse 23, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, there's just one church, one body. Didn't Jesus say the same thing in Matthew 16? He said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, singular. It's not my, I'm not saying this, guess what I'm trying to say. This is what God says. I'm just trying to repeat the message. So there are many examples of spiritual truth, or many examples rather, to demonstrate the nature of truth. Look at a couple of verses with me. John 17 and verse 17. Jesus said this, sanctify them by your truth. Talking to God the Father. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word, God, is truth. Your word is truth. Truth. What is the nature of truth? We just looked at that. And then also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. You want to know God's plan for unity? You need to look at some verses like this. It's not unity in diversity. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind in the same judgment. How do we have unity? Not in diversity. Paul says, speak the same things. What things are we supposed to speak? The things that come from God's holy word. Well, I've asked myself the question then, people that have this approach, you know, that's your interpretation. That's your viewpoint. What's behind it? What motivates them to think that way? I've got a couple ideas, not necessarily a complete list or describe the case with every person, but I think it helps to understand at least some people's motivation. First, allowing for multiple interpretations makes it easier for a person to be accepted by others. This is one thing that encourages alternate viewpoints. Let's look at God's answer to that, though, in John chapter 12. John 12. There were some around in the days of Jesus that kind of took this approach. Look at John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? Why? Why would you do that? Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Is it possible if you have this idea that there are just multiple interpretations of Scripture, you're just trying to fit in? You don't want to be persecuted for having such a narrow view of truth? Well, how about this? Some may be interested in Christianity light. You know, certain products have fewer calories. Some maybe want a church that has fewer commandments. They want some religion. They just don't want the whole thing. Is it possible that's an excuse or a reason for some? Look at Luke in chapter 9, verse 23. Please focus here on what Jesus is really saying. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Does that sound like partial commitment to you? Doesn't to me. It sounds like complete commitment. Maybe that's why some would prefer multiple viewpoints. Well, how about this idea that many people will be lost spiritually? That might cause some to reject the truth. I have to admit, that's very hard for me to accept, that many people will be lost. Family, relatives, friends. But isn't that what Jesus said? Look at Matthew chapter 7. It's hard to accept the straight and the narrow way. It's hard to accept that just a few will be saved. But that's what Jesus said. Matthew 7, in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Perhaps that's part of the idea behind multiple interpretations. And the last example is perhaps just it's a lack of personal study. Sometimes people just, they hear this is what the Bible teaches. And so therefore that's what they think the Bible teaches. Never really studying it for themselves. But I want to look at the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. The example of the temptation of Jesus. I'm not going to read all the verses. I just want to emphasize, I think most of you are familiar with his temptation. But what did he do? Every time, three times he was tempted, it is written. That was his answer to Satan. It is written. Jesus knew the scriptures. And Jesus understood how important the scriptures are. Do we? Have we studied this topic ourselves? Or are we just formulating opinions based on little to no study? Well, now let's talk about the results of this approach, the results of misinterpretation. Here's several I thought of. You know, if we have this approach, there's lots of viewpoints out there. That's just one of them. You may end up in the wrong church. And there's plenty of them out there. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians 5. In a discussion about the husband-wife relationship as well as the relationship between the church and Jesus. Verse 23 says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." But notice as it goes on, "And he is the Savior of the body." Singular. He's the Savior of the body. He's going to save his body. What is his body? Chapter 1, we saw. The body is his church. He's going to save his church. Are you in that church? But second, we may end up on the broad way that leads to destruction. We read that in Matthew 7. Jesus said few. If we allow for all these different interpretations, we're saying broad. It's broad. We're contradicting Jesus. He said few. You say many. He said narrow. You say broad. It'll cause us to be tossed to and fro if we take this approach. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 now. Verse 11. Talk about Jesus. It says in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why did God do that? Why did Jesus do that? He tells us in verse 12, "For equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice verse 14. Why, Paul? Why is this so important? Verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see that? You know, if you don't have this anchor, if you don't have this Word of God planted in your heart, you're going to be tossed to and fro. A new philosophy comes along, you're going to follow that. Something else comes along, you're going to go after that. That's no stability. That's no way to live. Not in this life. You know the unity here it talks about of the faith? What's it based on? Is it based on diversity, like so many believe? No. Notice verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. That's God's plan for unity. Studying His Word. Speaking the same things as it talks about in 1 Corinthians. Jesus prayed for unity. He wanted all His followers to be one as He and the Father are one. And then finally, those who do not have a love for the truth will be possibly deluded. They will be deluded. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish, Paul? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. We have to love the truth that they might be saved. Notice verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Say, Mike, I don't believe my guy would do that. He wouldn't allow me to be deceived. Wait a minute. Paul says God will send them strong delusion. See, they don't have a love for the truth. Anything that comes along, they're going to grab a hold of. They have no foundation in God's Word, which is truth. So let's think about this. I forgot to mention, let's look at this verse. It's important. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What's the answer? Study. The answer is studying the Bible and coming to the right conclusions. It's important. We've got to be committed. We've got to study this Word and be familiar with it and rightly understand it. Look at Paul says in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or understanding the Word of truth. You see, there's a right way to understand the truth. But what does that imply? There's also a wrong way to understand the Scripture. Are you studying? People you interact with, perhaps you could suggest that to them. Are you really reading the Bible? It's important. A person will be lost or saved depending on how they study and apply God's Word. This lesson has been helpful for me. It's been good for me to think about these things and understand how to answer people of that nature. And I have nothing against them. They have their opinion, but I'm trying to persuade them otherwise. I believe there is a truth to be learned and to be obeyed. So here's the bottom line. When our opinion is different from God, what God says, we are wrong every time. That's just a fact of it. I don't want to be wrong, do you? I want to be familiar with the Word of God. I want to be ready for my final exam. How about you? Make sure you know the Word of God, what it really teaches you, not your preacher, not your parents. You. Study. I'm talking to myself as well. Make sure you know what the Word of God really teaches and practice it. Search for the truth on every spiritual topic by diligently studying the Bible. We will all be judged by the New Testament at the end of time. We need to study and practice God's Word to be ready for our final exam. I'd like to share the last bit of scripture here with you, let you think about this. John 12. And keep in mind, these are God's words, not mine. And here's what Jesus said. John 12, verse 47, beginning. What will be that standard of judgment on the last day? Jesus tells us. In verse 47, John 12, 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I think he's talking here about his first trip, his first visit here. But notice verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We'll be judged by his words. You say, okay, good, that's just the red letters. That's easy. No. The Apostle Paul said, the things I have written are the commandments of the Lord. Everything in the New Testament we will be judged upon, we'll be judged by. All right. Well, I hope this lesson has been helpful to you. As I said, it's been helpful in me and understanding how to address this philosophy, this idea. If you're not a Christian this morning, hope that you'll think about the things we've said, that you'll get serious about Bible study, and that you'll be willing to submit to God. His plan is simple. It's simple in hearing the message. You have to hear it like you have this morning. You have to believe it. Believe what it says. Believe in God like we talked about. You have to be willing to repent of your sins. It means change your mind first. And then your actions should follow. It means confessing Jesus as your Lord. Then you would be baptized in him, in this baptistry or some other body of water that's big enough. And when you're immersed in that water, you are buried with Christ and raised up with him, and you have your sins washed away. And then continue faithful unto death, as Revelation 2, verse 10 talks about. If you do these things, you'll become a New Testament Christian. You'll be on your way to heaven. Now, the journey isn't easy, but you've got a lot of help. And if there are Christians here today that need some help, you're certainly invited as well to come forward while we stand and sing. The song's been selected.